For God so loved the world that, join if you want, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. It is probably one of the most memorized Bible verses in the New Testament, second only, of course, to Jesus wept, because we all know that one. John 3:16 did not just come out of nowhere. It wasn't that Jesus said, okay, now I'm about to tell you something really important and you want to memorize this because it summarizes so much. John 3:16, what we know of as John 3:16, actually was part of a conversation between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus came to this conversation with all sorts of different expectations. But Jesus, instead of meeting Nicodemus's expectations, went somewhere entirely differently. So I invite you to listen in on this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus.
This scripture is from the book of John, the third chapter, verses 1 through 17. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. And Jesus answered him, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we've seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the word of God for the people of God.
So there was a young man at Oxford, and he was brilliant, and he was doing really well in his classes because he was so very brilliant. He also had a very active social life, had a girlfriend, partied. He had it all. Until his third year of Oxford, when added to the all that he had was a diagnosis of ALS, or Lou Gehrig's disease, as we know, which has a very short, debilitating life expectancy. And suddenly, this young man went from having it all to having really very little. The man we know as Stephen Hawking, he has outlived his prognosis by decades. He has been able to excel in his field of theoretical physics because it doesn't require any physical ability. But when he reflected back on that time, he said, when one's expectations are reduced to zero, one really does appreciate everything one does have. When one's expectations are reduced to zero, one really appreciates everything one does have. So to hear about so much of his life was getting rid of his expectations, living forever as all young people, college age, kind of think that they do, and he began to appreciate what he has, because when you expect nothing, then you won't be disappointed with what you do have. I mean, what's the matter with expectations? Charles Dickens wrote a book saying that they were great to have. Well, it wasn't really about that. But our world can get crowded with expectations. We have expectations of meals. Last weekend, if it hadn't been so windy on such that warm, beautiful day, I would have loved to have fired up my grill and put on a hot dog, because the first grilled hot dog of the season on the white Wonder Bread bun with yellow mustard and relish, that's just about the best thing there is. Go to the ballpark for the first baseball game of the season, and that stadium hot dog, steamed but in that same smushy white bun with the mustard you squish out of the bottle and the big relish that you squirt, I mean, that's the best thing there is. If I go to a fancy restaurant and I order blackened salmon with mango salsa and quinoa, and they bring me out a hot dog and a white Wonder Bread with yellow mustard and relish, I'm going to be disappointed, because it's not what I'm expecting. Our expectations can often lead to disappointments. We have so many expectations. We have expectations of others. If it's Monday and one of my children doesn't call me, I don't think twice about it. But if it's Sunday, the day that my kids usually call home, and or my birthday, and they don't call, I'm disappointed and probably mildly worried too. We have expectations of ourselves too. There are days where if we just stay in bed all day, we're good with that. But if there's a day where we've got a big project at work, or a midterm or something important we're supposed to do for someone else, and instead we find ourselves stuck in bed, then it's become a bad day because we're disappointed in what didn't happen. And then that's even before we get to the expectations of society on us, or that other people have of us. They believe that we will behave in a certain way, and so we strive to meet those expectations. And so we have a lot of expectations that can become burdens. And this Lent, we're talking about how to set aside our burdens. Stephen Hawking said, when one's expectations are reduced to zero, one really appreciates everything one does have. Perhaps the sermon would be better titled, Giving Up Your Disappointments, rather than Giving Up Your Expectations. Because we all have disappointments from unmet expectations. We expect things from our families, our spouses, our children, our friends, our coworkers, our bosses, and even our pastors. And those expectations do not always get met, because people are not perfect. We have expectations from life in general, and those don't always get met. And even the expectations we have of ourselves, we don't always meet. John Quincy Adams held more important offices than probably most anyone else in U.S. history. He served as president, senator, congressman, minister to major European powers, and participated in various capacities in the American Revolution, the War of 1812, and even events leading up to the American Civil War. At age 70, with much of that amazing life behind him, he wrote, "My whole life has been a succession of disappointments. I can scarcely recollect a single instance of success in anything that I ever undertook." You see, disappointment can cripple us. It can cause us to look at our lives through lenses that are clouded and obscure the truth. So how do we give up our disappointments this Lent? Well, let's turn to Scripture. And this episode, which includes, as we've already shared, probably the most memorized verse of the New Testament, a man who came to Jesus with a lot of expectations which were not met. "Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews." First thing you need to know about Nicodemus is that he was a leader and he knew what to expect because being a Pharisee, he knew Scripture well. That was what he did. He understood all of the laws in the Old Testament, those ones that when you're reading through the Bible or doing disciple Bible study, you try and skim through as fast as you can. He studied that stuff. He knew that stuff. He knew how life was expected to be lived. He understood the words of the psalmist and the highs and the lows of human emotion that the psalmist described. And he had read many times the words of the prophets and the hopes for the Messiah. He knew what to expect from a Messiah. Those expectations were not going to be met in the way he expected with Jesus. And so Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And there's another expectation that Nicodemus is going to have trouble with. Because by coming by night, when nobody would see him, clearly Nicodemus was expecting to be able to see Jesus, to slip in under the radar, to hear from him, to learn from him, and then go back to his day job. He was hoping and expecting that Jesus wouldn't ask too much of him. That he wouldn't have to make a change, that it could just be a little bit of something he did on the side, just sort of have a little bit of nighttime visiting with Jesus and still have life be the same. And that's often the expectation that we bring when we come to church too, that we can just get a little bit of Jesus on Sunday morning or Saturday night or Wednesday or whenever it's convenient for us, and that Jesus won't mess with us the rest of the time. And we're going to find that those expectations aren't true. Because Jesus, he messes with us. And he asks us to change. And we find ourselves changing in ways that we never planned on it. And sometimes it feels difficult, but most of the time Jesus just sneaks in and is making changes in our lives before we realize what happens. You may have expected that when daylight saving time changed, you could sleep in and change your clocks later that day, but you're here. Because Jesus wants you to be here, because Jesus changes us. You may have expected that you could get through life looking out for number one and not worry about other people's problems, and those expectations change when you encounter Jesus. So Nicodemus's expectation, being able to sneak in and see Jesus by night, it didn't do much good for him. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Nicodemus expected to be able to label Jesus. "Ah, you're a teacher." And I understand teachers, and teachers teach. And so he expected, I imagine, to get a good teaching from Jesus, that perhaps he could take back to his other Pharisees friends and talk and say, "Hey, I heard this teaching, this little nugget of wisdom from this teacher named Jesus, and let me tell you what it was," and they could talk about it and dissect that. And he thought that that would be how things would go. And he may have expected, too, that being a teacher, Jesus would teach him in ways that were clear and easy to understand, because that's what teachers do, right? And so when Nicodemus lays his expectations at the feet of Jesus under the cover of darkness, Jesus does this. Jesus answers, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." And that answer to his question had absolutely nothing to do with Jesus' expectations. You see, sometimes when we ask Jesus a question, it turns out that the answer has nothing to do with what we thought we were asking, but everything indeed with what we needed to do. We might ask Jesus, you know, "Jesus, I want to be happy." And Jesus' answer might sound something like, "What have you been doing to help the poor?" So it was that type of situation. And so Nicodemus says, "How can anyone be born after having grown old?" And you can tell that Nicodemus is a man, and John, who's recording this, is a man, because his next question, "Can anyone enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" And from the baby noises around here, I know that any woman who's had a baby would never, ever, ever ask that question about going back and trying it one more time. You see, Nicodemus had expectations of a teacher who would teach literally and clearly to him, and he doesn't understand that Jesus is doing something entirely different. And Jesus answers, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit." And he goes on and makes it worse. Because not only is he talking about being born again, but now he's throwing in water and the Spirit. And the Spirit blows where it chooses. And this is not at all what Nicodemus hoped to hear or expected. And then Jesus comes around to the part that we still cherish. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." And Nicodemus, who came to Jesus expecting just a little bit of Jesus, just enough to take back to talk to the folks back as his other Pharisee friends, instead finds that Jesus has given him so much more, has given him words about life and about eternity. And then there's one more expectation that Nicodemus may have had. Because Nicodemus knew his scripture. He knew the rules. He was a Pharisee. It was what he did. And often the Pharisees are the bad guys in the Bible. They're the United Methodists in the Bible, the ones who know their stuff. But understand that there's no reason to think that Nicodemus had a bad heart. He just knew what he knew, which were the rules, and he was an expert at that, which meant he was an expert at knowing who was doing the rules right and who was doing the rules wrong. And Jesus took that expectation, and in John 3:17 said this, "Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And right there, all of Nicodemus's expectations about knowing who was in and who was out were overthrown because Jesus had so much more for him than his expectations. You see, our expectations can weigh us down. They can burden us, and they can keep us from hearing what the gospel truly is and what Jesus wants to tell each of us. Last week, when we spoke about laying down our burdens of control, we said that the opposite of control then would be faith. Well, today as we lay down our burdens of expectations, I think the opposite of that is hope. Because when we get rid of expecting things that probably aren't worth expecting, then we gain hope in what is really real and what is really true. And we see this in Scripture. 1 Peter 1:3, "You've been born anew." There's that born again. "Born anew into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Why have we been born again into hope? And then in Proverbs, "The hope of the righteous brings joy," but there's expectations. "The expectation of the wicked will perish." And so set aside those expectations for the hope of the righteous that brings joy. And from Hebrews, you know these words now, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." You see, what we hope for isn't that we hope that we get a pony, but we hope for the things that are the absolute expectations of coming good. Hope in the Bible is describing something you can count on, that you can rely on, that you can spend your life on, something that you can live for. So this Lent, all of those expectations that weigh you down, the ones that you have of others, the ones that others may have of you, and yes, even those ones that you have of yourself, I invite you to lay them down, to set them aside, and instead experience hope, the hope that new birth, that new life brings to us all. That's the hope that we live in this Lent. Will you pray with me? Oh God, help us to lay down the burdens of our expectations, but there are so many, and they can weigh us down. Everywhere we turn, there are more expectations placed on us. And God, help us to set those aside and trade them in instead for the hope that only you give. May we live this new life that you have given us with hope and joy for eternity today and in all our days to come. Amen.